Hi everyone, this is Danny.
And this is Sharissa, ready to bring you Looking Up.
Starting right after this song.
Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, abide with me. Thou on my head in early youth did smile, and though rebellious and perverse meanwhile, thou hast not left me, though I oft left thee unto the abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guidance day? Before my closing eyes, shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Thy morning breaks and earthly shadows flee. In life and death, Lord, abide with me. In life and death, Lord, abide with me.
Look up, look up. God is still on his throne. So look up, look up. This is a song about believing.
'Cause I know those eyes are looking up to me. That's why I'm looking up to you.
This is the Looking Up Show. Welcome to all of our listeners today. We are coming to you live. It's Wednesday, the 14th of May. Wow. We're nearly halfway through 2025, but my name is Charissa. I'm joined here in studio by Danny, and we're kept live today by our producer, Shell. So welcome to you both here in studio, and of course, our listeners.
Amen.
Hello, everyone.
And, amen. Greetings to one and all.
Yes, and how are you today?
I am praising the Lord as always. Very happy that the sunshine is out here in our part of the world after all the rain, so it's good to have some sunshine.
Amen, amen. Well, we have so much to talk about today. This is, you know,
we say that every week, Charissa.
We do, but it's so true because a lot happened since the last time we met.
Oh, absolutely.
As far as, yeah, the significance of things that are happening as far as Bible prophecy and, yeah, what's happening in our world. And Jesus is coming soon.
Oh,
I can't think of a better title than looking up, actually, because these times tell us that's exactly the best thing to do, look up, because Jesus is coming soon. So today for our listeners, some may be joining for the first time. We may have some regulars joining us. Please make use of this studio number and let us know you're listening, 0488 17624. Let us know you're listening. We'd love to hear from you, or maybe you have a comment or a question, a contribution to make. We'd also love to hear from you as well. But today, what are we talking about?
Well, it all happened. It happened.
Can you guess anyone?
It happened. It happened. Oh, 7 days ago, Charissa and I were musing along with Rochelle as deliberations were beginning there in the conclave, and all eyes, you know, they talk about all roads lead to Rome. Well, all eyes were on Rome, were on that chimney where the smoke was going to come out. On any given day, we didn't know when, so people were there gathering, and we were musing a week ago, wouldn't it be interesting? I listened to it, actually. I listened to what we said. I went back to the podcast. And by the way, people can listen in on the podcast on the Faith FM website, or download the Faith FM app, even better. And yeah, you can connect with previous presentations and so on and so forth. Anyway, I was listening into what we shared, and we were talking about, you know, this MAGA movement and who they would like to see as the Pope. You know, Pope Francis was obviously very left leaning, very liberal, and they were barracking and putting their money and hope, well, not putting their money, they were hoping that it would be someone from the right, someone from the more conservative, traditional sense of Catholicism, because there's this great rift, this great divide. Mm-hmm. So after talking about all that, we said, well, wouldn't it be interesting if an American Pope was picked? And we both laughed.
I remember you saying that. and then the day actually came when they picked a pope, and I think I'd just come out of a prayer meeting and I saw this headline flash across my phone from a Christian ministry commenting on an American pope, and I thought, that's not right. Like, they can't say things like that before we even know who the pope is. And then I opened the news browser and, oh, it was true.
Voila.
Yeah, my first thought was, hang on, didn't Danny say, wouldn't it be interesting if we had an American Pope? I'm like, here we go.
I know, you're really fascinating. And so, yeah, so we're going to be talking about the prophetic implications. So we're not going to regurgitate the news. Yes, there are some news items that we will cover, but the news is not telling you what Bible prophecy tells us.
No.
So there's a story behind the news as we pull back the curtain. And that's why it's interesting. The book of Revelation, it's called the Apocalypse in Greek, you know, and apocalypsis or apocalypse simply means to reveal, to uncover, to unveil. It's a bit like, you know, you go to a show and the curtain comes apart and you see what's behind the curtain in the first act, and away they go. The drama is played out. So there's a behind the scenes drama that is being played out, Charissa.
There is.
That is leading to the final showdown of Bible prophecy. So that's what we're going to unpack as we take a look at these news headlines that everyone can see, but not everyone, unless you've got your eyes in the books of prophecy, Daniel and Revelation in particular. Not everyone can see what's behind the curtain. And so that's what we are here to do.
I'm so excited. Well, you mentioned already that there's a website that people can go to visit to hear last week's episode, but every program on Faith FM is uploaded, I believe, there as podcasts.
Yeah, every single one.
So faithfm.com.au, or you can get the app where people
even
can
better.
Browse and even listen as they're driving, and that's great as well. And today we do have a giveaway. 8 copies of the giveaway, which will also be something people want to keep the number handy for as well. We've heard from a listener or two here. David has already reached out to us.
Oh, it's got
to
be David Edgar.
WA.
How did I guess? I must be a prophet.
Well, let's not push that. We got to pass you through a few tests.
A lot of tests. I've already failed. Just talk to my wife. She'll tell you. Yes. Danny's not a prophet.
Well, not only is David listening, but Mark is listening. He says, may we all be filled with the joy of the Lord and his word. Looking forward to your program. Good to have you with us, Mark and David. And yeah, we'd love to hear from anyone else who's listening. We're going to listen now to Alison Krauss and the Cox family bring to us a beautiful, beautiful song now. I'd Rather Have Jesus. And maybe if you know it, you can sing along with them because it's true. Alison Krauss and the Cox family bringing to us I'd Rather Have Jesus. And we're so glad that you're here with us today.
Amen.
Joining us on this very, very important program this afternoon. Our number is 0488-17624 if you'd like to let us know you're listening. And we've heard from a few people, including your sister.
Oh, go.
She says,
good to have my sister on board.
She says, hi from not so sunny Queensland today. So it's good to have Lydia here as well. And a reminder, we have a giveaway with every broadcast. We have a giveaway. joy. And today's one is a beautiful one. It's a little booklet entitled A Pause for Peace, a book written by Clifford Goldstein. And you'll love this, What God's Gift of the Sabbath Can Mean to You. A recession grips this country, one that has nothing to do with money. It's bankrupting our home lives, depleting our personal energy reserves, and eroding our devotion to God. This is a recession of time. Time to enjoy our family and friends, time to recuperate from frenzied lifestyles, and time to renew our too often neglected relationship with God. If you're interested in discovering God's plan for restoring recovering from this devastating recession, then you need this book. It's a true refreshing read, and you'll find it practical and a blessing that will bless your life in many, many ways. A Pause for Peace. So if you're interested, keep listening. Stay with us. We'll give you a code word you can text in to our studio number very soon. With all of that said, let's dive right in and get to what's happening, why it's important as far as the Bible is concerned.
All right. Well, before that, can I just give a couple of shout-outs?
Okay.
I've got to give a couple of shout-outs. All right. Just quickly, I met a guy called Jeff. He's a Faith FM listener. He listens to the Looking Up show, and he's in Allworth. And I had a chat with him, and, yeah, he loves the show. So big shout-out to you, Jeff.
Hi, Jeff.
He's a truck driver, so I'm looking forward to meeting him in person. We've just chatted over the phone. He was at my preview. He was at my church on Saturday,
the
Raymond Terrace Church, but I wasn't there. I was at Boolaroo. And at Boolaroo last Thursday, for the first time, I met a lady called Lorraine. Mm. And she's listening in right now. So, Lorraine, and she came in on the deep end. She came in on the study of the Mark of the Beast. So we're going through the Secrets of Prophecy series every Thursday night there at the Boolaroo Seventh-day Adventist Church. And if anyone's around there and wants to join us, you're most welcome. But she came in the deep end, Mark of the Beast. And it was really incredible because as I was sharing and I was using the whiteboard and everything, she'd like shake her head and then she'd write frantically and she'd be like, no way, no way, no way. It was all making sense, you know, as we were putting the prophetic pieces together, which we do on the program each and every week. So big shout out, Lorraine. And Kevin and Emma, you know, they listen to the Looking Up show, our friends Kevin and Emma. They've had another baby.
Praise the Lord.
This time they've had a little baby girl, Amalia Rose, and she was born on Easter Sunday. So 1.5 kilos, a bit preemie, five weeks preemie, 200 grams more than her little brother Micah, who was really preemie. And he was like, imagine that, he was born 1.3 kilograms, just a tiny little, but he's full of beans right now. And Ace, we forgot our friend Ace, you know, remember our friends Ace and Linda from South Australia and their daughter Ileana with the 11 chickens. Well, there were 12 chickens, now there's 11. So big shout out to them as well. I just wanted to make note. He came to Australia from Macedonia on his birthday, which was May 9, so a couple of weeks ago. Well, not a couple of weeks ago. That would be like a week ago or so.
Wasn't that when the Pope was wasn't that the 9th?
I don't know.
It was Friday.
Was it?
Here.
Was it? Okay, yeah. Well, on his birthday 22 years ago, he came to Australia.
Oh, wow.
So if you guys are listening, big, big shout out to you. Okay, all right. So there's a lot also outside of the Vatican to talk about, but we will start there. We will start there. So it was huge. Obviously, it was a big surprise. I heard one person put $100 on this particular cardinal being the Pope.
Really?
He betted $100. You know what the odds were? 100 to 1. So he got 100 times $100 back.
Wow.
10 grand. Wow. He made 10 grand.
He did well.
So these were the odds. These were the odds.
Yeah.
And, yeah, so it was unprecedented. Obviously unprecedented, the first time, you know, an American-born individual has taken the throne, you could say, because that's kind of what it's considered to be, you know, the throne, the papal chair, you know, the leader of 1.4 billion Catholics.
That's right.
So, yeah.
I was watching all kinds of news reports, and one of them was two former Catholics. They were giving live commentary as they discovered the news. So they were sitting in a car commenting on, you know, who they thought it would be. Uh-huh. And then when the news, when they're watching their screen, you can see it. They're there and they're older guys. And then they heard the news that it was the American Pope. They were just like, wow. They couldn't believe it. They were in shock. And it seems to be even the people that were there when the announcement was made, there was this pause.
Yeah.
Because everybody was in shock. And the reason I guess people are in shock is because of the history of the United States.
Mm-hmm.
Tell us about the history.
Well, that's what came out. That was one of the first things that these commentators shared. And I listened to one commentary. I think it might have been a Roman Catholic commentary or a news network. And they were saying that because of the history of the United States and its Protestant origins, and that it's a nation that was formed out of the persecution that took place in the old world, where church and state was united, and the Constitution of the United States is very clearly opposed to the union of church and state. And so because of that, it was never in anybody's wildest dreams envisioned that a pope would be selected from the United States of America. Because the United States of America and the Vatican, they were at loggerheads, like big-time loggerheads. And I'm going to share with you, a couple of things that were shared from some encyclicals, one particular encyclical by a pope, I think, in the 1850s. And what he referred to as far as the union, of the separation of church and state and freedom of conscience and liberty of conscience and so forth. So to have someone that's American-born become the pope was unimaginable only not so many years ago. And the other reason why Catholics themselves, why the Catholic Church has shied away from even entertaining the idea of an American pope is because the Catholic Church sees the American – and this is the message that's out there. Certainly, this is the message that's being shared. Whether I don't believe this is the real truth, because I know what the Bible says, and so I believe there's a lot of stuff behind the scenes that is not being shared out in the public. But in the public, we have been told that the Church of Rome believes that the United States has enough power in the world, which it does. It's the world, superpower. And to give the United States the privilege and the honor of having the Pope as well as one of its own, that would give it, extraordinary power.
It certainly brings these two powers
but it's prophetic.
Together in a way that the Bible says would happen.
Absolutely. So on the news, they do not know and understand Bible prophecy.
No.
And so they're all scratching their heads and they're wondering, how on earth did Robert Francis Prevost, become, the first American Pope? And at such a time as this, so we've had the first Jesuit Pope, which was Pope Francis. We had a Pope that retired who wasn't, he was not well, potentially he was a little bit old, Benedict the 16th, but he all of a sudden retires out of the blue. And so we've got all these extraordinary events that have taken place, you could say, in the last 10, 15, 20 years, probably in the last, less than 20 years, in the last 15 years or so, that people are wondering, this doesn't make sense. And it doesn't make sense when you look at it outside of Bible prophecy. But with Bible prophecy, it makes perfect sense.
Yes.
So, I've got this CBS News headline. Notice these words. Out of nowhere, how a U.S. dark horse became Pope Leo the 14th. Out of nowhere. And here was another one, Washington Week. Check this one out. If only they knew Bible prophecy, maybe they need to listen to the Looking Up show. How will Trump coexist with the first American pope on the world stage?
Wow.
I mean, these are just extraordinary headlines.
Yes.
We know that they're going to coexist because the Bible tells us.
We do. It's
and amazing. By the way, Donald Trump was one of the very first ones to congratulate the new pope. Should I read what he shared?
Yeah, go ahead.
Congratulations to Cardinal Robert Francis Prevost. Interesting that his middle name is Francis, who was just named pope. It is such an honor to realize that he is the first American pope. Well, actually, he's not the first American pope. I've got to take that back. Donald Trump was the first American pope. Okay, that's a bad joke. That's a bad dad joke. But
it's almost like he prophesied it.
Yeah. He was all dressed up in the regalia, wasn't he, via AI.
Yes.
All right. He goes on. What excitement and what a great honor for our country. I look forward to meeting Pope Leo the 14th. It will be a very meaningful moment in more ways than one.
It will indeed.
This is like mind-boggling.
It is.
I thought Charissa was joking when she texted me, we have an American Pope, lol. And I'm like, yeah, lol to you too. I thought she was pulling my leg. And lo and behold, it was real.
No, it's real, all right.
So, real. Yeah, so there is, you know, a lot more that can be shared, and we probably need to, in connection with this new Pope that fits in with Bible prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So, by the way, he loves tennis, okay, on a non-prophetic point of view. And you've got something in common with the new Pope.
I'm waiting for you to tell me what it is. All right,
okay. I told Charissa. I didn't tell her what it was. I told her I'm going to reveal on air what Charissa and the new Pope have in common. Are we ready? We need a drum roll for this. We need a drum roll for this. All right, here we go, Faga. You're ready for this. Charissa has told us, I'm not sure if you've told us on the radio, but I know this, and you can tell you can confirm this for our listeners, that when you were a child, you used to love playing church. Isn't that right?
I did.
So tell us, what did you do?
I would preach to my mirror in my room and just pretend I was preaching. And I shared a room with my sister for 20 years. And so when we were little, she came in the room, and one day she came in without knocking, and I was preaching in full flight of one of the deepest sermons the world has ever heard. No one understood it, including myself. And she's like, what are you doing? I said, I'm preaching. She said, can I play? I said, sure. So she led the song service, said the prayer, took up an offering. We stood together for our hymn, and then I preached, and then we'd stand together for our closing song, and I shook her hand and thanked her for coming at the end of the sermon.
I love it.
Out of the room.
Fantastic.
So,
well,
he played church too. Did he pretend
he did
to be a Pope?
he did. He played priest at home with his siblings.
Wow.
And he would take out his mum's, this is what his brother said, he'd take out his mum's ironing board, and he would put, you know, a mass there, and he would go through all the routines and the rituals as a young boy.
Yes.
He played priest, whereas you played church and pastor. So anyway, you've got that in common. And I like playing tennis. So we've there got that go. In common. So, but I'm not sure. Yeah, I wouldn't mind having a game of tennis with him. And then we'd have a Bible study.
Wouldn't that be good?
Now, that'd be something to talk about.
That'd be something to talk about.
Now, what's interesting, what's also interesting, is that Pope Leo, who's been just elected, he is joining a president who is serving two non-consecutive terms, which would be Donald Trump.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
The only other president that has served two non-consecutive terms is the previous Leo, the 13.
Really?
Yes, and that was President... The previous Leo before Pope Francis, before Pope Leo the 14th, so number 13, who was Pope back in the 19th century.
Mm-hmm.
He was the Pope when President Grover Cleveland was the president of the United States. He was the 22nd and 24th president.
Mm.
So he served, you know, two non-consecutive terms. Just like Donald Trump, there was another president in between.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's a really interesting thing as well. Now, how are we going for time? Well, we've got plenty of time. That's all right. We've got plenty of time. Okay. Now,
not that
Leo.
Much time.
No, we don't have that much time, but we'll continue on anyways.
Okay,
after. Now, Leo.
Yeah, it's a significant choice of name.
Okay. What's the significance of a pope choosing a particular name, Charissa?
Well, I didn't know this, but it just sort of, the name that they pick, from everything that I'm understanding, it sort of indicates the direction that they want to lead the church. So he's chosen, and that's why when he chose this particular name, it means he was carrying on from a predecessor. So he's 14, meaning he follows 13, and then it's just interesting to go back and see what Pope Leo the 13th was all about. And actually, you might find this interesting too. He's the first pope. Well, I think he was the first person ever captured on video.
Yeah, he was.
Yeah.
He was.
We'll have this conversation.
We're going to share a very powerful prophetic connection between the two Leos.
Oh, can't wait.
After this song.
Can't wait. Eddie Arnold bringing to us wonderful words of life. That is true for the Bible. Wonderful words of life.
Sing them over again. Wonderful words of life, let me more of their beauty
see wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner, list to the loving call, wonderful words of life. All so freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctifying forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Hey everyone, you're listening to a repeat of our live show, Looking Up.
That's right, and if you think this is good, you'll definitely want to tune in on Wednesdays at 3:30 to join us for the live event, because you can actually participate. It's a free giveaway that you can claim. You can text in your questions and prayer requests.
Live is so much more fun, so catch you then.
Do you have Bible questions? Join me, Lyle, at 5 o'clock every Thursday during Afternoons with Sil. We give Bible answers for all your difficult questions. Our commitment? We will leave no Bible question unanswered. So send in your questions to The Shell Show on 0488 880856.
This is the Looking Up Show. We have a wonderful giveaway today, A Pause for Peace book by Clifford Goldstein, all about the Sabbath and the blessing, unpacking the richness of it that it can bring to your life. If you're interested, keep listening. We'll give you a code word that you can text through to us on our number here, 0488 17624. And while I've got you here, we just want to acknowledge we've had a few more interactions from listeners. Mark has come to us. He says, we shouldn't be surprised that a pope has been raised up from the only country in the world with a leader calling upon the name of Jesus Christ. But here we are. I was blindsided also. Watch this space. Good, great contribution there. And Freco is also listening. He says, it's like a jigsaw, the pieces coming together, picture getting clearer, just as the Bible said. God bless you, Freco.
Our Freco has put a nail in a sure place. That's a great comment. That's why we really appreciate your comments, folks. Yes. Freco, you are on the money, mate.
0488 17624, if you'd like to contribute to our discussion.
Absolutely. Hey, the more contributions we have, the better. So do share your thoughts and comments, because we literally, folk, are watching Bible prophecy being fulfilled before our very eyes.
And I love how God, it's not like you have to be decoding things.
No.
It's in plain sight.
Absolutely.
Plain sight. You just got to read the Bible.
Absolutely. And the whole world's attention is on these matters.
Mm.
And so it's like out there. You don't need to go digging, scraping, looking at this, that, and the other. It's so, so clear. And you know why? I believe because God is in the business of making it clear.
That's right.
When God told Noah there was a flood coming, he made it super duper clear by having Noah not only just preach, but build a boat.
Mm-hmm.
By having the animals come two by two into the ark.
Mm-hmm.
Like super duper clear. You know, God's not vague. The Bible says, you know, God reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. That's what God says through the prophet Amos. You know, the secret things belong to the Lord, Deuteronomy 29, 29. But the things that have been revealed to us and to our children belong to us forever. Yeah. So there are things that belong to God, and God has not revealed them because it's not in our best eternal interest. But there are things that God has revealed. And these things that we're talking about have been revealed. So now let's continue with that discussion on why choose the name Leo?
Which means lion.
Lion, it does. And you've got a little lion at home, haven't you?
I've got a little lion at home.
Lion of the tribe of Judah.
That's my lion.
That's your little lion at home. But ultimately, who is the lion of the tribe of Judah? Jesus.
Yeah.
And you know what's fascinating? Before we get to the name Leo, apparently, this is what you shared. I heard this, but I hadn't checked it out. But you shared with me that when Pope Leo addressed the College of the Cardinals in his first address, yes, after being ordained as Pope, he shared with them the title that he was taking on board. Do you want to share that with our listeners?
It wasn't quite as framed quite like that, but he took on this title. I'll read it to you. This is from his address to the College of Cardinals, May 10. This is just the day after he was elected the pontiff. And he begins saying, "Dear brother cardinals," and he goes on. And I'll just read to you the sentence that includes this title. "I know before all else," he said, "that I can always count on his help, the help of the Lord, and through his grace and providence on your closeness and that of so many of our brothers and sisters throughout the world who believe in God, love the church, and support the vicar of Christ by their prayers and good works."
Wow. So explain to our listeners, and people can just Google this as we speak, what do the words vicar of Christ, which are in Latin, what do they mean? Oh, sorry, that's in English, but it comes from vicarius
filii Dei.
Vicarius filii Dei. You do the numbers, you add those numbers in Latin and through the Roman numerals, and you get to the number 666, which that's I did the other night on Thursday night, and that lady, Lorraine, was like, "No way." She was just blown away.
Yeah.
But tell us, what do those words mean? Vicar of Christ. What does the word vicar mean?
Can you help me with that?
Representative.
Representative.
Representative of Jesus Christ.
But the reason why this to me is so significant is because, to my understanding, this was not a title embraced by Francis during his pontificate. It wasn't even a title publicly embraced by Benedict. In my lifetime, at least, I can't think of anyone. It's sort of been one that when you do a Bible study with someone and you're looking at the history of this power in the world and you say, well, this was a title, and you show them this, they're like, it can be said, oh, that's very archaic, you know. But here you have the new pontiff come and address everyone, acknowledging that this is the title for his office.
That's incredible.
And what is of Christ.
And what does the Bible tell us? What did Jesus say? Who would be the one that would represent humanity in his place when he goes to heaven? In John 16.
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit." And he is the representative of Christ. No human being, no human institution can represent humanity to Jesus Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can represent us to Christ. He is the one. And we have only one mediator between God and us, and that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So absolutely powerful. All right, so let's just take a look at this now. Now, in connection with Leo, the name Leo, and the previous pope, Leo the 13th, he is considered to be the father in the Roman Catholic Church of Catholic social justice and teaching. So he ruled and reigned from 1878 to 1903.
Correct.
Okay, in 1888, we don't have time to get into it today, but in 1888 there was a very significant prophetic development that was taking place in the United States. There was what's become known as the National Sunday Law Blair Bill. A senator, I think it was a senator by the name of Blair, that was his surname, and he proposed National Sunday Law for the United States of America. Now, that goes directly against the First Amendment of the Constitution, which clearly says that Congress shall make no law establishing religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That's like the foundation of the nation in its constitution. And this Blair Bill was debated and discussed. A guy called Jones, who was a Seventh-day Adventist, A.T. Jones, he was foremost in this bill ultimately being voted down and being scrapped for the time being. Now, at that particular period of time, Leo XIII is ruling and reigning. And guess what he does? He puts out his most famous encyclical. He put out lots of encyclicals, but his most famous encyclical, and this is quoted on the news all the time, is Rerum Novarum, right, which simply means like a new thing. That's basically what it means in Latin. And in that encyclical, guess what he addresses? He addresses workers' rights. He addresses social justice issues. He addresses the importance of workers having time out and rest. And why is this? Before I get to the statement, do you want to share something?
No, no, keep going.
Okay. Why is this? Because in the late 1800s, the Industrial Revolution was getting into high gear, right? And this is really important for where we're going to go to with AI, okay? Okay, there's going to be some jots. So the Industrial Revolution was getting to high gear, and now the workforce was being changed in a way it had never been changed before. People were working in factories, they were working long hours, and didn't have the kind of laws and legislation that we have today to protect workers. And so he was really pushing for workers' rights and for family and so on and so forth, because he was concerned that the Industrial Revolution was going to destroy humanity, you know, the soul of humanity, right? And so he wrote this encyclical. Notice what we have in this encyclical. This is from paragraph 41. Are you ready for this?
I'm ready.
He goes on. He says, from this follows the obligation of the cessation from work and labor on Sundays and certain holidays. The rest from labor is not to be understood as mere giving way to idleness, much less must it be an occasion for spending money and for vicious indulgence, as many would have it to be. But it should be rest from labor hallowed by religion. Rest combined with religious observances disposes man to forget for a while the business of his everyday life, to turn his thoughts to the things heavenly and to the worship which he so strictly owes to the eternal Godhead. And he says, it is this, above all, which is the reason and motive of Sunday rest, a rest sanctioned by God's great law of the ancient covenant. And he's quoting now from the Sabbath commandment, remember thou keep holy the Sabbath day, and taught to the world by his own mysterious rest. After the creation of man, he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Okay, so Pope Leo was calling for Sunday cessation. He was calling for Sunday
rest for workers.
For Sunday rest for workers, which ties into that 1888 Blair Bill. Guess what? When John Paul II put out his encyclical on Sunday as the Lord's Day, Dies Domini, you know, is the Latin, the Sunday as the Lord's Day, trying to make a case that Sunday is the new Lord's Day that has replaced the seventh-day Sabbath, which is not biblical. But anyway, he quotes, John Paul II quotes from Rerum Novarum.
Is that so?
Yeah, he quotes from there as well. And now I've got, This is just mind-boggling. All right. I've got the Catholic Catechism here.
Okay.
Just in case we still are having some doubts. And this is from the Catholic Catechism. And, I want to read to you two statements here. The first one is, the question is, you know, it's in a Q&A format, the Catholic Catechism. How does one keep Sunday holy? Okay, I'm just trying to see what the date was. This was when Pope Benedict was around, and 2005, so published in 2005, just in case somebody's making notes. How does one keep Sunday holy? Christians keep Sunday and other days of obligation holy by participating in the Eucharist of the Lord and by refraining from those activities which impede the worship of God and disturb the joy proper to the day of the Lord or the necessary relaxation of mind and body. Activities are allowed on the Sabbath, speaking of Sunday, which are bound up with family needs or with important social service, provided that they do not lead to habits prejudicial to the holiness of Sunday, to family life, and to health. All right, so that's one. Straight underneath it, paragraph 454, the question, why is the civil recognition of Sunday as a feast day important? Do you know what civil recognition means? That the government puts laws in place, which is what they wanted to do back in 1888, which is what this encyclical is certainly hinting at, if not blatantly stating. It is important, so now I'm reading the answer, it is important so that all might be given the real possibility of enjoying sufficient rest and leisure to take care of their religious, familial, cultural, and social lives. It is important also to have an opportune time for meditation, for reflection, for silence, for study, and a time to dedicate to good works, particularly for the sick and for the elderly.
So he was emphasizing, Pope Leo XIII, the importance of Sunday rest for workers, not just as a day for leisure, but also as a day for God and family.
And that's in the Catechism of 2005.
Wow.
So, and they're saying that civil recognition of Sunday is important because if the government doesn't put laws in place, people just won't do it. You know, people just won't stop. They'll just continue to be on this rat race journey that'll destroy them and destroy families. And we don't need anyone to convince us that our society is not in good shape.
But isn't it interesting that our giveaway today kind of is almost – really, it's about God's rest is what the peace that we're going to give away. But, yeah, you're talking about what man is trying to put into place.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, and when it comes to this separation of church and state, I was reading this in The Great Controversy, and I remembered that book that we promote every week that we encourage people to put it into AI to try and find out where it was. And it said, the phrase you're referring to, this is what was in an encyclical back in 1854, okay, by Pope Pius the Ninth. And this is what he said. I'll read it to you in here. He said, the absurd and erroneous doctrines or ravings in defense of liberty of conscience are a most pestilential error, a pest of all others most to be dreaded in a state. And then that same Pope, in another encyclical, this is what he wrote in connection with liberty of conscience. So you're listening to this? He wrote, so this is 10 years later, 1864, he writes this, those who assert the liberty of conscience and of religious worship, all such as maintain that the church may not employ force. They're saying it's inappropriate. Of course the church should employ force for those that do not want to comply to its religious mandates. This was in 1864. That's not that far ago.
No.
So the Church of Rome, and it's never gone back on these words. It's never really, you know, moved away from these words. The Church of Rome taught and still continues in principle to teach that the separation of church and state is a pestilential error and that there is nothing wrong with the church being given authority by the state in order to mandate worship.
Oh, wow. Well, we should hear something of the soothing nature at this point.
We should.
Kevin Petrie bringing to us Heal the Storm. And then we will continue unpacking these things and so much more right after that. So Kevin Petrie now, Heal the Storm.
There's a cry of terror far out to sea. Voices shouting, men are fighting, fearing what must be. Punished by the tempest, pushed to man's extreme. There's no hope of sailing on, no light can be seen. And now, for that quiet voice speaking, for that quiet hand healing, they would give all there is. And now, in his presence, presence is needed and their agonies pleaded. They don't know that they are not stormy waters on the distant shore. One is standing calmly, he's hearing every call. Eyes filled with compassion, eagerness to save. If only they would realize, their hearts would be so brave. And now, for that quiet voice speaking, for that quiet hand healing, they would give all their is. And now, when his presence is needed, and their agonies pleaded, they don't know. But they are not alone. Peace be still. Peace be still. If I can calm the raging sea, I can hear in
song, probably I think written by Kevin himself there, Heal the Storm, and you're listening to the Looking Up program.
Yeah, it was written by him.
He writes some beautiful things.
Yeah, absolutely.
We are listening, yes, I told you that already, to the Looking Up show, and we have a giveaway today. The giveaway, A Pause for Peace, and I think we're going to give away our code word so you can be in line to get it. There's only 8 copies, so you got to be quick. The code word for today is
LU25 Peace.
That's right. So text that through to our number 0488 17624, and the first 8 people to do so will receive this little book as a gift from us to you.
Amen. Amen. All right, my friend. Wow, there's so much. There's just so, you know, this is just like layers and layers as once you start opening up. There was something that you were sharing with me in connection with in his first address to the cardinals that Pope Leo shared with them.
Yeah, well, this is again back to that from that same speech I was quoting from before on the 10th of May, his address to the College of Cardinals here. He makes a comment. He says, I would like us to renew together today our complete commitment to the path that the Universal Church has now followed for decades in the wake of the Second Vatican Council. So I was asking Danny what that was about. And can you share with our listeners how you would describe
Vatican Council was really about bringing the Church of Rome into modern times. And, you know, the Church of Rome for a long period of time, especially there in the United States, was seen as a threat. And so the Second Vatican Council, amongst many other things, there were many things that were initiated during that period of time. But one of the big things was in order to bring about an ecumenical marriage between the Church of Rome and the Protestant churches. And by ecumenical, I mean, you know, a coming together. Mm. So the Second Vatican Council, if I could describe it in a sentence, was a bridge to bring Catholicism and Protestantism together.
Right.
A bridge.
So he's saying we have a complete commitment to that path. Mm. And then he continues, he said, Pope Francis masterfully and concretely set it forth.
Absolutely.
In the apostolic exhortation, and he names it in the Latin, I guess.
Is that Fratelli Tutti?
Evangelii.
Oh, yeah, yep. That one, that's the last
Gaudium,
one.
Yep. From which I would like to highlight several fundamental points. Number one, the return to the primacy of Christ in proclamation, that's a good thing. But the second thing, the missionary conversion of the entire Christian community. Mm. And then he goes on. Mm. I thought, when I heard that, I was like, wow, that's basically saying Protestantism should not exist. Mm.
Well, isn't that what that Palmer?
Tony Palmer
said, the one who passed away in that motorbike accident. He shared that, you know, the protest is over.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if the protest is over,
why have a Protestant church?
There is no such thing as a Protestant church that is necessary today. Martin Luther's protest is over, he said. Your protest ought to be over as well. And so this is exactly what the book of Revelation tells us, because it tells us that the whole world would wonder after the beast, after the Roman papacy, and it tells us that the mother and the daughters will be united at the end of time, because that's in Revelation chapter 17.
Yeah,
you know, absolutely. So it's really, really fascinating. Now, when it comes to peace, we will get to that in just a moment, but I just want to read something here, because AI has come onto the scene of human history like as a whirlwind. It really has. It's caught our breath. I'm still trying to work out how to use the thing.
That's the one thing I feel like I missed as well.
It's just
I
enormous.
I like being on the top of technology, but this thing just goes so fast.
Like AI is just like has come onto the scene in an exponential manner. Like the internet, the internet
is in a revolution. It's revolutionizing our way of life.
Oh, absolutely. Everything. It's revolutionizing life completely. The internet took a little bit more time. You know, we kind of had time to kind of adapt and ease our way into it. Whereas AI has just like hit us and we're trying to work out how to use it. Okay, so let me share with you Rerum Novarum. Okay, I just went to AI, ChatGPT, and this is what AI shared in connection with Rerum Novarum, just a summary of the entire encyclical that was put out in 1891. Listen to this, and this is how this will connect with AI. In 1891, this 1891 encyclical was a response to the rapid, listen to these words, to the rapid social and economic changes brought about by the Industrial Revolution. Mm. It addresses issues like labor-capital relations, the right of workers, the role of the state, and the importance of private property, all within a framework of moral and religious principles. All right, let's fast forward from 1891, 130-odd years, to 2025. Let's substitute the word Industrial Revolution to the word AI. I revolution. Are we? I like that. That was good. That was a good dad joke. top marks, Charissa. Are we at the beginning of an AI revolution? Absolutely. Will the economic world, the social world, will that be impacted?
Yes.
Will, you know, the role of and the rights of workers be impacted? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. People will potentially be out of jobs with the way things are going. And so we are now living 130 years on in exactly the same time, mm-hmm. in principle, as was that first encyclical that was written on Rerum Novarum. I am not a betting man, but I would like to suggest that there's going to be a good chance that the very first encyclical that this new pontiff puts out will be in connection with part two of Rerum Novarum, highlighting AI as our next danger onto the scene of history, and how do we combat that? And I believe you're going to find in there a moral framework, mm-hmm. and religious principles for how we move forward as a world community. What did Donald Trump, I was going to say, what did Pope Francis, what was he big on? He was big on the environment, mm-hmm. his two encyclicals on the environment. He was also big on bringing world religions together, bringing everyone together, you know, peace and harmony, fratelli tutti, mm-hmm. you know, let's all get together and be one and be united and so on and so forth. And that last encyclical that you mentioned earlier, which was in connection with bringing the Christian world together. Mm-hmm. Now, what is fascinating, my friend, is that in his first media conference that the new Pope had with hundreds of media representatives that were gathered there at the Vatican, this was on the 12th of May, he spoke to them in connection with what their responsibility is. And one of the things that he mentioned and that he spoke of was AI. And the dangers of artificial intelligence. You're smiling.
I am, because you just made a prophecy and I just saw something else in that same speech before about, can I just...
Yeah, go for it. Absolutely.
So after saying what he said before, and he's coming to the end of his speech to the cardinals, he said, seeing myself to continue in this same path, I chose to take the name Leo XIV. There are different reasons for this, but mainly because Pope Leo XIII in his historic encyclical Rerum Novarum addressed the social question in the context of the first great industrial revolution.
Oh, have mercy!
And then he says, in our own day, the Church offers to everyone the treasury of her social teaching in response to another industrial revolution and to developments in the field of artificial intelligence that pose new challenges for the defense of human dignity, justice, and labor.
Oh, man alive. Man alive. I'm telling you, sister, the writing is on the wall. This is, I probably don't even need to read this, but I will. I'll just read this couple of sentences. He's to the media represents, it's this same tune that's being shared. He says, in looking at how technology is developing, this mission... Okay, and he's speaking of, I've got something very interesting because we're going to move on to peace and safety next. Okay, there's so much
here. We're going to get to the Bible to show the dots.
We will be. So, I mean, looking at how technology is developing, this mission becomes ever more necessary. I am thinking in particular of artificial intelligence with its immense potential, which nevertheless requires responsibility and discernment in order to ensure that it can be used for the good of all, so that it can benefit all of humanity. This responsibility concerns everyone in proportion to his or her age and role in society. Wow. And you know what's fascinating? As we think of AI, guess what? Last year, you remember that meeting that Pope Francis was invited to with those G7 or G8 leaders?
I don't remember it.
Okay, there was a leader, and he was wielding on his wheelchair. Remember when he was almost about to headbutt President Biden?
Yeah, I remember that.
Remember that incident? Yes. People are not sure, just Google.
Yes.
And guess what? Pope Francis addressed them in connection. Guess what? Why they brought him in? Artificial intelligence. And
the Vatican
have already put together a document on how do we utilize artificial intelligence in a healthy way and not a destructive way. They're already one step ahead. I'm telling you. Okay. Now this was, now we're going to get onto the whole peace and safety. This is huge, folk. Huge, huge, huge.
All right.
Buckle up, buckle up. All right. So in his first address, okay. And by the way, when he was addressed, this is absolutely incredible. Not many people picked this up. But I saw this as I was watching, I was watching CNN. Mm-hmm. And CNN shared in English the Latin words of when he was announced. Okay. Habemus papam. And this is how he was announced. And this is straight out of Bible prophecy because this is blasphemy. I'm about to read to you blasphemy. Are you ready for this?
I'm ready.
This is how he's on out. It was in Latin, okay? Mm-hmm. So unless you can speak Latin, you would have had no idea. In English, the translation, I announce to you a great joy. That sounds like the angels announcing to the shepherds a great joy. Very similar language, but that's not the part that's blasphemous. We have a pope, the most eminent and reverend Lord, capital L Lord Robert Cardinal of the Holy Roman Church Prevost, who takes to himself the name Leo the 14th.
Wow.
This is straight out. There you go, my sister. You have a look. You can see. Can you see?
Yeah.
Capital L Lord?
Yes, I can.
That name, capital L Lord, that's only in connection with God. That no human being has the right to take on board that, you know, that title. And anyway, so, so moving on from there, after a three-minute cheers. Do you know the cheers went on for 3 minutes?
No, I didn't.
He was just standing there, just looking at the crowd. About 100,000 pilgrims were there from all around the world. And for 3 full minutes, they were cheering. 3 minutes. That was incredible. It was like a king or a queen was being welcomed. Anyway, he starts off with, peace be with you all. And he went on, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I counted, let me count to you, how many times did the word peace appear? So it starts off with peace, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 times the word peace appeared during those remarks that he made at his inauguration. Let me just read to you a couple here. He speaks of peace. He says, peace be with you. This is the peace of the risen Christ, a disarmed peace, a disarming peace, humble and preserving. It comes from God, God who loves us all continually. And he said, he talks about unity. I won't go through and read it. People can do that. But he says that the world needs light. Humanity needs him, as speaking of Christ, as a bridge to be reached by God and his love. Help us all as well. Help one another to build bridges through dialogue, through encounter, uniting everyone to be one single people, always in peace. He speaks of the Church of Rome. He says the Church of Rome needs to be a church that builds bridges, dialogue, always open to welcome.
It sounds very nice.
It sounds wonderful. It sounds wonderful. And he finishes off by saying, let us pray together for this new mission, but also for the whole church and for peace in the world. Let us ask for this special grace. And then he prays to Mary. He prays to Mary and he asks for Mary to bring about this peace that they desperately need. Yeah, so one of the reasons why he chose Leo is because Leo, the previous Leo, was big on Mary worship and praying to Mary. And he also prayed to Mary at the end of his speech.
Wow.
Now, nothing wrong with peace. Peace is, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. However, we know what Bible prophecy is telling us. And we know what...
Mary can't bring peace. Only Jesus.
Mary can't bring peace. Only Jesus can bring peace. And so all these things are wonderful, and we need peace in the world. We need justice. Mm. We need to be a bridge builder. And by the way, the popes took on board the title of the rulers of Rome, the emperors. And the emperors of Rome referred to themselves as Pontifex Maximus.
Mm-hmm.
And the popes took on board that name, Pontifex Maximus, which means bridge builder, the greatest of bridge builders.
Wow.
And I'm going to explain that a little more, and we're going to go to scripture after this.
Awesome. Well, Amber Nellon Thompson bringing to us now a beautiful hymn, Be Thou My Vision.
Hey everyone, you're listening to a repeat of our live show, Looking Up.
That's right, and if you think this is good, you'll definitely want to tune in on Wednesdays at 3:30 to join us for the live event, because you can actually participate. There's a free giveaway that you can claim. You can text in your questions and prayer requests.
Live is so much more fun, so catch you then.
Well, Amber Thompson bringing to us Be Thou My Vision, and you're listening to the Looking Up show. And a reminder, the code word for today's giveaway, a little book entitled A Pause for Peace, by Clifford Goldstein, all about the Sabbath and how it can be a blessing to your life, is the code word is LU25PEACE. And you simply text that through to 0488817624, and there's only 8 copies. I know we've had a few takers and I'm not keeping track here, but yeah, please do so if you haven't already. LU25PEACE to 0488817624.
Wow, so there's so much to cover, and we're only really scratching the surface. But we've been talking about peace, mm-hmm. and how the new Pope is really focusing on peace, bridge building, unity, and so on and so forth. And, you know, in that media conference that he had with the various media representatives from around the world, you know, he talked about, as we've already pointed out, not only in connection with artificial intelligence, but he said that the time has come to promote communication that can bring us out of the Tower of Babel. He uses the words Tower of Babel, and we know that the Tower of Babel is representative of confusion. Yes. There was one language.
Babel means confusion.
Exactly. But there was one language before the Tower of Babel, the Bible says, on all the earth, and then God
confused
their languages, and that divided the world. Yep. So if we are going to reverse course from the Tower of Babel, what are we seeking? Oneness. We're seeking one language. We're seeking unity. Exactly. So that one language symbolically is bringing the world together.
That's a good thing.
Bridge built, which is a great thing.
Yeah, we want everybody to work together, but we want everybody to work together according to God's plan and God's Amen. Will and for God's cause and God's truth.
Yeah. And so, there's nothing wrong with seeking for unity, seeking for peace, seeking for stability. In fact, you know, he shared in the Sermon on the Mount, he shares Jesus proclaimed, "Blessed are the peacemakers," Matthew 5:9. You know, this is a beatitude that challenges all of us, but is particularly relevant to you, speaking to the media folk, calling each one of you to strive for a different kind of communication, one that does not seek consensus at all costs, does not use aggressive words and so on and so forth, but seeks for peace. And he spoke of no to war. The words and images, we must reject the paradigm of war. And that was picked up by a number of the news bulletins that, you know, the new Pope is calling for a cessation of war, because that's the opposite to peace, war and conflict. And so there's nothing wrong with that. Absolutely everything wrong, right with that. However, we know, sadly, where things are tending. And if I did not know Bible prophecy, if Bible prophecy did not share as it does, I would think that we are on the verge of potentially entering into that, you know, that millennium of peace.
True, which is what
that golden age.
People who read the, they feel that that's how the millennium will be.
Absolutely. And look, and we need bridges built. You know, we need bridges built. And, you know, but the other thing that he talks about, he says we need to let go of communication that sows seeds of hatred, free from aggression and so forth. So this is where hate speech can come into the picture, where what we are saying, potentially, we're not saying it in any harmful way, we're just simply revealing what Bible prophecy is sharing,
which God shares from himself. It's God's message, because he loves. It's actually love speech.
Absolutely.
Because he cares about our safety and our eternal salvation.
But that will be misconstrued, and you will be accused of hate speech, because you are not going along with this united message, this united template that will be established for the sake of peace and safety.
But yeah, in the Bible we quote.
And the Bible tells us, well, let's go there. Yeah. Let's go there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Mm-hmm. If you want to actually read the verse in verse 3, and then we'll read a little more after that.
For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape.
Okay, so this is speaking of the end of the world when Jesus comes. Mm-hmm. He says, just before he returns, there will be the cry for peace and safety. And we know that. We know that because of the previous verses. But it's interesting what we read in verses 4 to 6. Do you want to read verses 4 to 6? In fact, you could read all the way up to verse 7.
Sure. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober.
Okay, that'll do. Okay. Sorry. Yep.
I was getting into it.
Oh, I can see you again. So we're not of the darkness. So we can see where things are tending. So this cry of peace and safety, which is fantastic. What's wrong with safety? Nothing. What's wrong with peace? Nothing. Everything is right with peace and safety. But we are seeing this being voiced more and more.
Yeah.
And Donald Trump is also setting himself up and his administration as bridge builders. Mm-hmm. Isn't that right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, peace, you know, the Vatican and the Church of Rome, and safety, the nation that claims to be the one that will provide safety for you, you know, the world's leading, you know, political superpower,
mm-hmm.
the United States of America, and now you have them joining together in a way that we have never, ever seen before.
You know, I can't help but think as you're sharing these things, the importance of our listeners, of each one of us investing intentional time to studying God's word right now, because it's the only thing that's going to calibrate our vision. If all we do is read, scroll and read, you know, we'll get sucked into the thinking that is dominant in our culture. But if we keep our eyes on Christ, if we keep our eyes on his word, then we'll be set to follow where God leads. And I was thinking about these things, and I've been thinking about the sons of Issachar. The Bible talks about the sons of Issachar in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. They were part of David's army, and this is how the Bible describes them. It says, of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. But I just thought, that's what God's calling us to be, like, to be sons of Issachar, to have an understanding of the times in which we live so that we know what to do and to help other people know what to do. Because if you don't understand the times, you have no idea what's going on. But when you know what the Bible says, then you know what you need to do. And that is, you need to pursue a relationship with the coming King, which with Christ.
And that's the most important thing, because knowing these things will not save anyone.
No.
These things simply let us know that we're on the path, and that path is nearing home, and that Jesus is drawing ever nearer. And so these sons of Issachar are sons of light.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus, ultimately, he's the light of the world, isn't he?
That's right.
If we're sons of light, we're sons of Christ.
Sons of light, sons of the day, not of the night, nor of darkness.
Mm.
And not sleeping at the wheel.
And it's interesting because Jesus talked about watching.
Yes, he did.
Did Jesus give us signs in connection with his return in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13? Absolutely.
Yeah.
And what did he say at the end? He said, watch. In fact, go over to Mark chapter 13. And it's interesting how the signs of the times in Mark chapter 13 conclude. So if you want to go to Mark chapter 13.
While we're going there, we've had a listener text us as well.
Oh, cool. Who is it? You want to tell us?
This is from Andrew. And he says, don't forget Barron's tweet calling Trump the president of peace for settling disputes between Pakistan and India.
Yes. Donald Trump.
Good to have you, Andrew.
Thank you. Our friend Donald Trump, he definitely claims credit for lots of things. All right. Do you want to read from Mark 13, from verse 32 all the way through to verse 37?
But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch.
Mm, so there you go.
So that is live in a state of readiness. Mm,
watch and pray.
Yeah.
Watch and pray. Watch and pray. And all the way through, we can go, you can read in Luke 21, mm-hmm. you know, there, watch and pray and be ready. Matthew 24, 42 to 44, watch and pray and be ready. So it's that message of watching, praying, sharing, living for Christ.
Yes.
Because Sharissa, we are getting there very quickly, aren't we? You've got to say.
Yeah. It feels quick now because
it kind of feels like surreal.
It's very surreal.
It's just amazing. And it's, you know, and it's interesting when we just take a look at where we are and, you know, Project 2025, and we've shared this in the past. I don't know where the Project 2025 meter is up to, the tracker.
It hasn't moved. Yeah.
But it's interesting that, in connection with Sunday rest,
mm-hmm.
we've got the Project 2025 in the section there under labor. And by the way, the one that put that chapter together in Labor, he's now in Donald Trump's orbit. If I remember correctly, he was the one that's been given the task of administrating the legal obligations in connection with Labor and so forth. I can't exactly remember what the title is, but anyway, in connection with that. And here there's a section in Project 2025, and it's on page 589, and it's entitled Sabbath Rest. God ordained the Sabbath, I'm reading, as a day of rest, and until very recently, the Judeo-Christian tradition sought to honor that mandate by moral and legal regulation of work on that day. Moreover, a shared day off makes it possible for families and communities to enjoy time off together, rather than as atomized individuals, and provides a healthier cadence of life for everyone. Unfortunately, that communal day of rest has eroded under the pressures of consumerism and secularism, especially for low-income workers. Was work issues an issue in Rerum Novarum over 120 years ago? Yes, that was a big concern of Pope Leo XIII. And then it goes on, and this is what they put, and this is indented, and it's in bold. What I'm about to read is in bold there in Project 2025. Congress should encourage communal rest by amending the Fair Labor Standards Act to require that workers be paid time and a half for hours worked on the Sabbath. That's speaking of Sunday. So it's right there in bold. I won't go and read the rest of it. There they give accommodation to those who have a religious observance on the Sabbath, that is from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, mm-hmm. which would be, you know, Jews, Seventh-day Adventists, and many others. But you know what? Those accommodations will only last for a while if they are made to begin with, you know. Mm-hmm. And so this is there.
It's even thought of on paper is amazing.
They're saying that Congress ought to legislate in connection with that. Now, what's really fascinating is that same author of The Great Controversy,
mm-hmm.
and I watched someone share on this, and they pointed this out, that same author speaks of the labor unions that Leo XIII, back in the 1800s, was in favor
mm-hmm.
of establishing and giving them power. And guess what? The labor unions, they're growing in power today. If the labor unions go on strike, my friend, everything
mm-hmm.
stops.
Mm-hmm.
Everything stops.
Yep.
And they threatened to do that in the U.S. You remember that? Not so many months ago.
I remember that. Yes.
Anyway, listen to these words. Ellen White writes these words over a century ago. She says, these unions, speaking of labor unions, are one of the signs of the last days. Men are binding up in bundles, ready to be burned. They may be church members, but while they belong to these unions, they cannot possibly keep the commandments of God. For to belong to these unions means to disregard the entire Decalogue. She goes on and she says, in the world, gigantic monopolies will be formed. Do we have that today?
Mm-hmm.
Men will bind themselves together in unions that will wrap them in the folds of the enemy. It goes on. It says, a few men will combine to grasp all the means to be obtained in certain lines of business.
Mm.
Aka Elon Musk and many others.
AKA.
Trade unions. Listen to these words. Trade unions will be formed and those who refuse to join the unions will be marked men. So trade unions will bring about, you know, a time of trouble. She goes on. As has not been since the beginning of the world. She says trade unions will be one of those agencies that will bring upon this time of trouble. So this is where we are. So we can see all these things and they are all combining. It's like a convergence. It's a convergence.
I got something to share on that after this. We're going to have a song from Bent Tree Bible Fellowship. All about Revelation 19. I'm looking forward to this song.
Fantastic.
That'll be interesting. And then we'll continue unpacking these things. This some really exciting things in Scripture about what we're talking about right now. So, Revelation 19.
Hallelujah, salvation and glory, honor and power unto the Lord our God. For the Lord our God is almighty, the Lord our God is omnipotent, the Lord.
Listening to Faith FM, positively different radio.
Hey, it's Lyle here. There's nothing I love more than digging deep into the Bible, and I really love helping others understand God's Word. Every Thursday at 5 p.m, I have a segment on the Afternoons with Shell show where I answer all your Bible questions. Big or small, simple or hard, it will get answered. Whether you have a question you want to send in, or you just want to learn from others, tune in at 5 p.m. Thursday and text 0488880856.
Lord, keep me looking up to you. I'm always looking up to you.
And we are fast rushing through our program today.
Can't believe it. We're almost at the end. This has gone so fast. They all go fast, but today's has been like extra fast.
We just got started, really.
I know. There's just so much prophecy unfolding.
We can talk about the Bible all the time.
Incredible.
As it relates to what's happening, but... Yeah, I was going to say something before.
But during
the break, we decided we'll talk about it next week.
Yeah, this is really powerful next week. You don't want to be missing out, where Charisse is going to unpack the seven churches in Revelation and show how history is repeating before our very eyes, especially in connection with what we're talking about today.
When you think about it, the whole of the book of Revelation is addressed to the seven churches, because it was one scroll taken on a trade route to all of those churches. So it's for all of us, this message. Yeah.
It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. All right. So we've only got 15 minutes left now, less 14 minutes. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to address some of the other points. We're going to come back to some of these themes, because today we've literally just given an overall view. So if people have been listening to us, they're like, wow, you know, it's been like drinking out of a fire hydrant. But we're going to unpack these in coming weeks, because today we've just given a snapshot.
We're going to try, because by the time next week comes, we'll have more to unpack.
I mean, you know, and if a major black swan event comes our way, Charisse, then that's going to derail us even more.
Yes.
Anyway, so at the moment, it's interesting. So let's move on to there's a fascinating Texas Republican bill that is being proposed in Texas. That's the United States of America, where they want a month dedicated to God. I sent this through to you and you were like, wow. Let me read to you a little bit here of what this bill entails. It says, Texas Republicans' efforts to devote an entire month towards God's promises are receiving pushback from constitutional advocates endorsing the separation of church and state. So this is happening more and more. Then this from Newsweek. This was just the other day. Why does it matter? Well, multiple states have brought forward religious-based legislation, including the forced display of Ten Commandments and using the bureaucratic pulpit to exclaim that Christ is King. What to know? House Concurrent Resolution 59 in Texas would, if passed, designate April as Promise Month. And I believe they've chosen that name possibly for another reason. Promise Month. Have you heard of Pride Month?
Yes.
Pride Month in June.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
They're saying, okay, we need to have Promise Month. So the whole month of April for the next 10 years needs to be Promise Month. The bill, sponsored by Republican State Representative Kerry Isaac, honors God's promises and includes a list mentioning multiple Bible verses, achieving salvation through Jesus Christ, and remarks on religious history in the United States. All right. This is what he says. The Declaration of Independence clearly reveals the fact that America was founded upon biblical principles and Christian values. The Bible had great influence on the founding of our great nation.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So they are clearly seeking to bring church and state together.
Yes.
This is not discreet. This is like for a whole month. Notice Freedom From Religion Foundation. All right. What they have to say. Now, they are in the opposite camp. They've been involved in past and current litigation against states like Oklahoma for issuing praying in public schools and so on and so forth. And this is what they say. They say, our opposition comes not from a perspective of anti-religion, but pro-constitution. Anytime you have a state, whether it be North Dakota, Montana, or Oklahoma, that have introduced similar resolutions, they are elevating one religion over the other. It says, and they go on and they say, when we're talking to lawmakers, we often have to remind them that they have sworn an oath of office to uphold the U.S. Constitution and their own state's constitution, and the majority of states have an establishment clause in their state's constitution. Anyway, they go on and they're saying, how could this be? You know, and then they talk about how in February President Donald Trump established the White House Faith Office. How
just as you're saying all these things, just for a point of clarification, when we see the separation of church and state, like seemingly evaporating,
being undermined, just coming apart,
why is that significant in terms of Bible prophecy?
That's significant because the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 13. If you go to Revelation chapter 13, we are told that the United States would make an image to the beast. So read that. Thank you for pulling me up, because I can be like a horse that doesn't that doesn't have a bridle and just goes flat out. Revelation 13, and if you want to read verse, where are we here? We'll read verse 15.
He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed.
Okay, so this power that we're describing here that is doing the forcing, the causing, that's the United States of America.
The earth beast, yeah.
The earth beast, okay. Causing the whole world to worship according to the image of the beast. This is speaking of the first beast, the Roman papacy.
Okay, so a likeness of the beast,
the exactly.
sea beast in the United States.
Exactly. So the right. sea beast operated in the old world through church and state that were together. They were in bed with one another.
And I guess the Pope is both a religious and a political leader.
Absolutely.
And
because
can't
the,
get more together than
the
that.
Vatican, the Vatican is a church as well as it's a state.
Right.
It has ambassadors that it sends to the world and ambassadors that it releases. So it says here, this is what it says. So in Revelation 13:11, where it says that this beast that comes up out of the earth has two horns like a lamb, this is that separation of church and state, the First Amendment of the Constitution. This is it, that the state will not impose.
So this is like the foundation.
The very foundation.
That built this great nation.
Absolutely. But this power that speaks, that has two horns like a lamb, so it has the separation of church and state, civil, civil liberties and religious liberties. So a church without a pope.
Yep.
And government without a king.
So republicanism and Protestantism.
Spot on. Spot on. Ultimately, we speak like who?
A dragon.
And who's the dragon?
Satan.
The devil and Satan. And the devil and Satan is into coercion and deception. And the Church of Rome, in the old world utilized coercion and deception in order for people to worship according to its dictates.
Wow, that explains why in chapter 13, verse 2, speaking of the sea beast, it says there, the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And the dragon in that context is originally the pagan Rome, right. which gave authority and power and its seat of authority to the
so
Church
Satan
of Rome.
Was working behind
That's exactly
scenes.
Right. But the Church of Rome during the Dark Ages was able to persecute. And we're talking about a system. We're not talking about people, folk. Let's just get that right. You know, right. We're talking about a system and not the people that make up.
Just placeholders.
Exactly.
Not individuals.
So in the old world, if you did not go along with the dictates of the church, your property was confiscated.
Look at some of the reformers. They were
thrown
burnt
out
at the stake.
Yeah, they were burnt at the stake, or you were killed, which is what happens here. So the Bible tells us that the United States of America will form an image of the beast. It will form a direct replica. So in the United States of America, church and state will unite. What we are reading at Newsweek and what we've been reading for the last who knows how many months and the last few years in particular is church and state uniting, and that's what Donald Trump said he would do.
Uniting with the sea beast?
Yes. Well, that is what they are doing. They are forming an image to the beast. And so they will then roll out the mark of the beast, which is the special mark of authority that the Church of Rome
claims as their own,
which is Sunday worship.
Mm.
So this is this Sunday law that will be instituted in the United States of America at the very end of time, that's going to divide not only the United States but the entire world. But this is going to be rolled out right around the world. And so this whole idea of peace and safety, you know, labor unions, you know, workers' rights, the things that we've been talking about, that is all now coming together. Mm. It's incredible. And it's interesting. It's interesting at the very end of the article, at the very end of that article, what people are saying. This is in that Newsweek. This is Newsweek. And they're quoting President Donald Trump, who on Truth Social on Easter Sunday this year, he wrote these words: "We are together going to make America bigger, better, stronger, wealthier, healthier, and more religious than it has ever been before." And so when you have church and state uniting like this, you know the writing is on the wall.
Because this is unprecedented. This hasn't happened before in the history of the United States.
We have never had this kind of push to this. And it's not, this was one article. Did you want to say something?
I just want to make one other clarifying question in case someone's wondering, because you said before that Sunday is the mark of authority that the beast claims. Is there proof for that? Could anyone find that?
Absolutely, yeah.
There are articles that say, no, that's not the mark of the beast as well out there. So
no, the Church of Rome in its publication has shared that Sunday is a special mark of our authority. And, I mean, in the Catechism, you can read where the Church says that it changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. Mm-hmm. And, in fact, you know, and you can... If you go through Revelation 13, guess what? In Revelation 13, the first commandment is under attack. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We have a beast power there, the Church of Rome, that commands worship. Okay. Images. Commandment number two. God says, do not worship images. Is there image worship here? Yeah, absolutely. An image is set up. Do we have blasphemy in Revelation 13? Yes, we do. So then we've got the mark of the beast, and it only fits that the fourth commandment is under attack in Revelation chapter 13 through that mark of the beast, which will be rolled out at the end of time.
Mm. Amazing.
Can I add like a thought and correct Absolutely. Me if I'm wrong, because maybe everyday people are wondering things. Is it, it's not the it's not the full mark of the beast if we look at, because the mark of the beast was on the hand and
the forehead.
And so it also comes, does it not also encapsulate the attitudes and the character of Satan and those aspects?
Absolutely.
Thought that's what I've learned.
So right now nobody has the mark of the
beast. Right now no one. The mark of the beast will only come into play when legislation prohibits people from worshipping or observing any other day other than Sunday, which will be set aside as communal day of rest for the entire world, for all world religions. So everyone will have to acknowledge that this is the day, and I believe that this will be the day that will be rolled out, the day of peace and safety.
So it's like the statue again, yeah.
Where yeah,
it's
forced Daniel chapter 3. Again. Daniel chapter 3, yeah, okay, absolutely. That makes sense. This is forced worship. Mm. Forced worship against the dictates of people's conscience. And so it's interesting because in another Newsweek article, it was down below, Republicans launch a bid to overturn gay marriage. So they've already overturned...
They're overhauling the government.
Abortion through the Supreme Court, you know, this nationwide abortion right that was part of the U.S. Constitution for some... Not part of the U.S. Constitution, that was part of United States law for about 50 years, and now many of them want to overturn... these Republicans want to overturn, you know, gay marriage. These are Republicans from Oklahoma. So we can see that things are beginning to take place. Here's another, and I'm not going to even read to you more than just the heading. Listen to this heading. This was Tuesday, April 29. This was from the Christian Post, interestingly enough, and the headline was, "The Rise of Coerced Cultural Christianity, a Disturbing Christian Nationalist Trend." So this is in the Christian Post, and they are saying we can see something is on the way. This was a very interesting headline here from Tonga, here in the South Pacific.
Ah, here we go.
Here. And this is in their local newspaper. So any of our Tongan friends, this is in your newspaper. And this was from the 19th of April, last month. "Time to end Tonga's hypocritical Sunday laws or enforce them equally." what the article went on and said is that in Tonga, there's a Sunday law. Did you know that?
No.
Yeah, there's a Sunday law in Tonga whereby it's in their constitution that Sunday is the day that has been set aside for worship, for rest, and shops closed and so on and so forth. And only emergency, places are open, but also tourist places. So they're saying it's hypocritical to allow the tourist stores to be open and to shut down the local grocery store or the local market man on Sunday. So anyway, it was interesting to read that as well. So there's a ton more that we could share, and we're kind of running out of time. But I do want to share a really good news story. That American-Israeli hostage Eden Alexander was released by Hamas after being in custody for over 500 days. And Hamas released him after 580 days in captivity as a goodwill gesture. Mm. Because Donald Trump, he's going through the Middle East and he's seeking to build bridges and create peace. And so that was a good news story. Did you pick up on that one?
No, I didn't.
You didn't? So, yeah, that all happened this week. Also, we need to keep praying, and there's so much more, but we need to keep praying for our own politicians as they grapple with laws that could potentially, impact our religious freedoms here in Australia. And that's about all I have.
Well, let's listen to this beautiful song by Matt and Josie Minicus, Home. I actually just discovered it myself. It's a beautiful song. Beautiful song. Enjoy.
Waking up in the morning, not a care on your heart, there's not a care in the world. The sun's streaming in, the birds are singing, all's well in the world. And no, you're not dreaming, you step outside into radiant light, into beautiful colors that shimmer with life. You belong, love has drawn you here. Just like an anthem of peace, you belong, love.
has drawn you here. Home, home at last. Sorrows past, they're an old thing. Gone, gone are those years. Gone the tears, they are banished. Love has brought you home, home at last. At his voice, his children come from every nation, tribe, and tongue. With songs of praise, one voice we raise. Love has brought us home. No more drawing lines, no more taking sides, no more racial divides. No more boundaries, no more enemies. We're family. Home, home at last. Sorrows past, they're an old thing. Tears, they are banished. Love has brought us home, home at last, home at last.
That was beautiful. Thank you, Rochelle. Great song choice to bring our program to an end. And we have just a couple of moments left together.
I can't believe it.
I know. We had a good time. But more
we've
good
got
times
next
to
week.
Come.
Next
more
week.
I was just sharing with Danny during that song that there was a word that comes to my mind as he's sharing all these news articles. It's the word agitated. Mm. And the reason why is because it's in a quote from this book that we talk about it all the time because the author, we believe, was inspired because she wrote about events that are happening now, but she died like in the early 1900s. Mm. So here we have, this is a quote from Great Controversy, page 605. Heretofore, those who presented the truths of the third angel's message have often been regarded as mere alarmists.
Yeah, just to pause. The third angel's message is in connection with this worship mandate that we've been talking about.
That's right.
Church and state uniting.
Revelation 14.
Yep.
I think it's 9 through 12.
That's right.
Their predictions that religious intolerance would gain control in the United States, that church and state would unite to persecute those who keep the commandments of God, have been pronounced groundless and absurd. It has been confidently declared that this land, speaking of the United States, could never become other than what it has been, the defender of religious freedom. But as the question of enforcing Sunday observance is widely agitated,
there's that word.
The event so long doubted and disbelieved is seen to be approaching, and the third message will produce an effect which it could not have had before.
Wow, that is just so powerful. We are watching the agitation right now.
Yeah.
One week after another, we have been sharing headlines. There are laws being passed as we speak. Sunday agitation, church and state agitation, from the president all the way down, agitation. And so this tells us, Charissa, that we can trust the word of God.
Amen.
And I have chosen a final scripture that I believe is absolutely relevant for this moment, whereas we are watching Bible prophecy unfolding before our very eyes. And this is from 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. Peter writes, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." So he's saying we saw with our own eyes Jesus transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. But then he goes on, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed." I love how the King James puts it. "We have a more sure word of prophecy, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and until the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." We have been watching the unfolding of Bible prophecy that God gave through his servants thousands of years ago. We've been watching the unfolding of that today before our very eyes. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Well, Jesus said, watch and pray.
Amen. Amen.
We should pray.
You should.
Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege that we have to study it. And as we have been today, our hearts are burning with excitement because we can see that everything you said would happen is happening. And it tells us that Amen. The coming of Jesus is nearer today than it has ever been before. We pray for every listener that their hearts would be stirred to study the Bible, to know Jesus personally for themselves, so that one day soon when Jesus comes, we'll be able to look up and say, "Lo, this is our God. Amen. We have waited for him and he will save us." Bless us, we pray, and prepare us for that glorious day when he comes is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen.
Well, we'll be back same time next week. We don't know what we're going to talk about just yet. We will share a little bit about the seven churches of Revelation.
Yeah, I was going to say, I was looking forward to the seven churches.
Yes. So fear looks around, regret looks back, but faith looks up. God bless you all.
We have this hope that burns within our hearts. Hope in the coming of the Lord. We have this faith that Christ alone imparts. Faith in the promise of his word. We believe the time is here when the nations far and near shall awake and shout and sing, "Hallelujah, Christ is King." We have this hope that burns within our hearts, hope in the coming.